My name's Lyndall. I'm here on leadership, and it's my pleasure to read the Bible to you this morning. Reading from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. I'm going to start by asking you to think about something. I want you to think about a time in your life that was for you a wow moment, right? A moment where you just spontaneously felt and expressed a big wow. So to help you get started, the 1999 NRL Grand Final, Nathan Blacklock in the first half for the Dragons, steamed through the Storm's defences, three quarters of the length of the field, scored a try, Dragons went 14 up, and I don't want to talk about what happened in the rest of the match. Okay, so that was a wow moment for me. Why don't you think about it, and if you're near someone, have a little chat about what is a wow moment that you can think of from your life. So I imagine somewhere in there, maybe the birth of a child. Anyone go there in your minds? Any parents feel guilty that you did not just go there in your minds? Maybe a great holiday, maybe the first time you saw New Year's Eve fireworks on Sydney Harbour, wow moments. Well, we're going to look today at a wow moment, and to give you a bit of context of where we've come from, so we're in the Old Testament, and God's people, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and then God rescued them, and then they disobeyed him, and so they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And during that time, they built a big tent, a tabernacle, where they would worship God. And that's what Pastor Sam talked about last week, a kind of a temporary structure that they would pick up and carry with them, and then God's presence would be there. But then today we kind of move the story along a bit, and so the people of Israel now have crossed the Jordan River. They're into the promised land. They have settled there. We've had a period where they were led by judges, and then they had their first king, Saul, and then the second king, David, and then the third king, Solomon. And it's Solomon whom God asks to build a temple, a permanent structure that the Israelites can go to and worship him at. And this temple was the first time that God was choosing to associate himself with a particular place, Jerusalem. And it was the first time that God said, "I am going to cause my name to dwell in this place, this fixed structure. So it was a big deal. And I just want us to look at a bit of the story before what we had read for us just now. And this is from chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. And it's King Solomon kind of wrestling with, what is this event? What does it mean? What's the significance of it? And when he prays, he asks this question in verse 18, but will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So you can see there that the temple has more than just an ornamental function, and more than just a symbolic function. It actually has a purpose. And you can see that purpose really clearly when you look at what are the actions that Solomon is asking of God. Give attention, eyes be open, forgive, but mostly hear. That's what they really want. That's what Solomon really wants. That's what the people of Israel really want. They want God's attention. They want God to hear them. And when he hears them, to forgive them. That's what this is about, this relationship, this connection between God and his people. And so in chapter 7 then, when when Solomon finishes his prayer, we find this. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So that's an incredible scene. This is a really big wow moment. Solomon has spent, they spent 7 years building this temple. Solomon has prayed that God would hear the prayers that are offered in it. And then as he finishes his prayer, God comes with fire and his glory fills the temple. And we can see in their responses how significant this moment is. In verse 2, we see that the priests couldn't enter. In verse 3, we see the people falling down, prostrating themselves and worshiping God. In verses 4 and 5, they all bring sacrifices to God. A lot of sacrifices, thousands and thousands of sacrifices to God. They praise God with music in verse 6. In verse 7, Solomon consecrates the altar with offerings. And then in verse 8 and 9, we find that they celebrated for 2 weeks. So the whole people of Israel had a 2-week-long party to celebrate this incredible moment. And then after that party, in verse 10, it says, they all went home joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. So that's a lot of wows. They've just finished a 7-year project. That's a big wow. God has chosen for the first time to cause his name to dwell in this place. That's a big wow. They've witnessed God's powerful presence. So it would be natural for us, it would be good for us when we hear this to also respond with a wow, to appreciate the significance of this moment. But our wow is only part one of what we need to do here. Wow is only our initial response, because after the wow comes the question, well, so what? What does something that happened thousands of years ago have to do with us? Because let's be honest, and sometimes it's good to call out the elephant in the room here, but this is not a relatable experience. I don't know of any situation where people have gone to church and fire from God has come and consumed the place. We just put a new roof on here. And so if God chose to do that here at CBC this morning, it would actually set a time to build back significantly. And I don't know all the details about how the building team do their planning processes, but I'm fairly sure that they spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to keep fire out of this building. So the fire of the Lord coming down and His glory filling, it's not really something that we either have experienced or that we expect to experience. And so after our wow, we need to ask ourselves, well, what has this to do with us? What can we learn from this? Because I think if we don't answer that question, we can have a few different responses. We can kind of respond with, well, that's cool, that's interesting, but to kind of walk away from here just feeling disconnected. Like, well, that was an interesting message, but it actually doesn't relate to my life in any way. Or maybe we kind of just treat it as an object lesson. And we kind of say, well, that's a good example then of how to respond to the presence of God when it comes. But again, there's going to be that nagging thing in the back of our minds of like, well, that situation actually isn't ever going to happen. So maybe also what we could do is we could learn the wrong lesson from this. And maybe we could look at this story and we could say, well, okay, so instead of the temple, it's the church. Instead of the priests, it's the pastors. Instead of the altar, it's the stage. And so our expectation should be, when we gather together for church, that God's fire is going to come. Otherwise, we must be doing something wrong. So in order for us to actually get the full impact of what's happening in this story, we need to take the journey from wow to now. And that takes a bit of work. But if you're prepared to go on this journey with me this morning, then I think we're going to arrive at a pretty incredible place. So, let's begin. So our journey begins with the first temple. And we've talked about it. This is a place for the name of the Lord to dwell. It's His dwelling place in Jerusalem. It's where God would hear from His people. He came with fire and in glory. And what I want to say to start out is that this was not normal for them either. There are only a few cases in the Old Testament where we see God coming in fire. So this wasn't their normal experience either. This was a special moment for them. But also, not only did God give them promises about this place, but He also gave them a warning. In the end of chapter 7, God says this to them, "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. This temple will become a heap of rubble." So obviously the temple, in God's eyes, was significant in that moment, but it wasn't necessarily something that He saw was going to last. It wasn't necessarily His final plan. He recognized that the people of Israel probably would not be faithful to Him. And that's exactly what happened. The people of Israel weren't faithful to God. And so they were taken into exile. And then the temple was destroyed around 586 BC. So it's a wow moment, but actually it didn't last particularly long. I want to read to you something from Isaiah. And when the people of Israel were in exile, when the temple was in ruins, this was the kind of thing that God's prophets were saying to His people. This is from Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So we see there that God already had something in mind beyond the temple and the sacrifice. That God already was looking ahead to when his people would worship him, not in a particular place and not with the sacrifice of animals and birds, but he was looking for a time when his people would worship him with their hearts, where his people would worship him with their spirits, with their selves, and not in this same kind of ritualistic way. So if we skip forward to the next moment, and the next moment is Jesus. It's interesting what Jesus said about himself. As he was looking at the second temple, because the first one got destroyed, so they rebuilt it. As Jesus was kind of walking around the second temple, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And all the Jewish leaders got upset and said, "How can you say that you'll rebuild in 3 days? This took us years to build." And then we get this word from John that says the temple he had spoken of was his body. Amen. And then Jesus himself says this about him. He says, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." So Jesus came and explicitly got people to look at the temple, and then he said, "The real temple has arrived. I am the real temple. I am the greater temple, greater than the one built by human hands. The real temple has arrived." And then if we go to the Pentecost, so after Jesus died and rose again, after he ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, the disciples gathered, and just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this is what happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What do you notice there? Wind and fire. So what's happening here? Well, the temple has moved again. God's presence, God's glory, God's fire has moved again. This time to his disciples, the followers of Jesus. And so this starts a new age, a new era of the Spirit. And if we look at what the Apostle Paul said about this new age, and it's interesting to note there that the second temple was destroyed just a few decades after Jesus came and after Pentecost happened, as if God wanted to make it really clear that that time was over and a new time had begun. So what does the Apostle Paul say about this moment? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So the Apostle Paul makes it really clear there that individual believers are temples of the Holy Spirit. Individual followers of Jesus become temples in which God Himself dwells through His Spirit. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's a collective sense to this. The Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So as well as individually believers being temples of the Holy Spirit, collectively God's people are the temple of God, the place where His name dwells, the place where His fire lives. And thirdly, we see from the Apostle Paul that we need to fan into flame the Holy Spirit's fire. He says this to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In Thessalonians, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." And to the Corinthians, he says, "Be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." So you can see that we've arrived at a very different place to where we started. We're a long way from looking at this story of God's fire and glory coming to the temple that Solomon built and equating that with church. The reality is actually far better than that. The reality is this, that I and whoever is a follower of Jesus, that I am a temple of God. And God's fire is in me. And that we, the gathered people of God, we together are the temple of God. And God's fire dwells in us. So what does that mean practically? And what does that mean for how we draw near to God today? Well, let's think about it. What does it mean that individual believers, so anyone who follows Jesus, anyone who believes that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, that He was raised to life in order to bring new life, eternal life to those who would believe in Him. What does it mean that any follower of Jesus is a temple of the Holy Spirit in whom God's fire dwells? Well, as we heard from Paul to the Corinthians, then it matters what we do with our bodies. Our bodies matter. And Paul's situation, he was talking about sexual immorality. He's saying, how could you unite your body with a prostitute when your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? How could you seek to join God with immorality? So what does that mean for us? If we want to draw near to God, if we want to take seriously that we are temples of God in whom His Spirit dwells, in whom His fire dwells, what does that mean for us? It means we need to flee from any kind of impurity, flee from any kind of immorality. We need to be careful about what we're feeding our bodies and our minds and our spirits. We need to not pollute ourselves with junk, whether that's in what we watch, whether that's in what we listen to, whether that's in what we look at, what we engage with. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to draw near to the God who lives in us, then we need to rid ourselves of everything that is opposed to him. Our bodies matter. Our minds matter. Our spirits matter. We're temples. What does it mean that we together are temples of God and that the fire of God dwells in us collectively? Well, again, in the context the Apostle Paul was writing to, he was talking about unity. He was saying, how can you have one faction over here who think, you know, who supports this guy, and one faction over here who supports this guy? How can the church be made up of separated groups? The church is the temple of God. The gathered people of God collectively together are the temple of God in whom his fire dwells. So how can there be any disunity here? So sort it out. That's what Paul was saying. Forgive each other. Amen. Reconcile with each other. Don't backstab. Don't gossip. Don't slander. When you gossip and slander and separate and don't forgive and don't reconcile, you're not just doing that to a person. You're bringing disunity into the temple of God. And if God was willing to bring Solomon's temple to a pile of rubble, do you not think he'll be willing to bring people who go by the name of church but who live in disunity and dishonor him in their behavior? Do you not think he will come in judgment on us too? We're called to be a glorious temple, not a pile of bricks. So are we seeking unity with each other? And thirdly, what does it mean that we need to fan into flame the Spirit's fire? Well, as we've seen in Solomon's, when God comes, unusual things happen. So we need to be a church that is not addicted to usual things. If we want to see the supernatural power of God, we need to be a church that is not always operating in our natural abilities or wisdom. That's how we fan into flame the Spirit's fire. We put ourselves into situations where we need him, where we acknowledge our need for him, where we ask him to come in his power and do the things that we can't do, where people are willing to stand up and say, God has given me a gift in his Spirit for the building up of this church. How do I use it? And that we don't fear that. We have wisdom with it. We don't just let everything go crazy. It's okay to have a bit of normal. But without fanning into flame the Spirit of God, we quench his fire and we end up just doing human stuff here. And I don't want to do that. I want to see the fire of God. I want to see the glory of God in this place. And part of that means being willing to make mistakes, being willing to wrestle with messiness. In my walk with the Holy Spirit, I've had moments of really desiring the Holy Spirit, really fearing the Holy Spirit, really kind of being aware and critiquing things of the Holy Spirit. But one thing I've learned along that journey is if you really want to fan into flame the Spirit of God in your life, you need to do things. You need to not let the fear or the uncertainty or whatever else is going on stop you from doing things. Whether that's speaking in tongues, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is giving you that gift, then at some point you need to open your mouth and be willing for something to come out. If you believe God has given you a prophetic gift where He'll give you words that will bring life to another person, then you may go, well, I'm not sure. Maybe it's not. Maybe I'm just thinking this. Well, how do you know? You got to speak it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, test it. It's okay. We're human. We're not going to get everything right. That's okay. We need wisdom with this. We need to test the words of the prophet. That's fine. But if they all keep their mouths shut, then how are we going to see the Spirit's fire in the church? And it's true with whatever gift God has given you through His Spirit. You need to fan that into flame. The incredible truth of this is that the fire of God is in you. That's when we go from wow to now, that's the conclusion. The fire of God is in you. Which means we don't just come to church on Sunday looking for the fire of God. Actually, if you are a follower of Jesus and you belong to Him, wherever you go, you have the fire of God with you. You have His powerful presence with you. You have God desiring to display His glory through you. That's the reality for anyone who belongs to Jesus. And it is also our reality when we gather together and we seek God and we ask Him to move in amazing ways amongst His people. But the big shift from Solomon to now is we're not coming to God's temple in order to seek His presence and His glory. Through Jesus, God has come to us. If you remember those beautiful words of Jesus where He says, if anyone would come after me and obey my teaching, my Father and I will come to them and we will make our home in them. We will dwell in them. That's our reality as believers of Jesus. God has come to us. We carry Him wherever we go. And so my question to you this morning is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to live out this calling to be God's temple, His dwelling place in whom His fire dwells? How are you going to live that out? And as we continue to think about this, we're going to share in communion together. And communion gives us a chance to reflect on the things that we've just been thinking about. Because when we take communion together, we're reminding ourselves of the moment where Jesus celebrated the Passover with His disciples. And during the Passover meal, He took the bread and He said, this bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And He took the wine and He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this. And so when we take this meal together, we're expressing firstly our desire to connect with God, our desire to be united with Him. Through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, we're uniting with Him. But also, this isn't an individual meal. It's a communal meal. And so when we take this together, we're also expressing our unity with each other. This is our shared family meal. This is one of the ways that we keep the peace and the unity of the Spirit in the church. That's why we're reminded in Scripture, hey, when you come to, you know, give your gift at the altar, when you come to celebrate, if you've got a problem with someone, if you're unreconciled with someone, go deal with that first. This is about unity. This is our meal of unity. And unity matters because we together are God's temple. And then thirdly, when we take these elements together, we're expressing our desire to see God move powerfully through his Spirit. When we feed on Jesus through the bread and the juice on his body and his blood, we're saying, Jesus, would all of your fullness, all of your Spirit flow through us, that the glory of God may be seen in our midst. So I want to invite the staff and the leadership to come, and they are going to distribute these elements to you. And as they do that, I want to ask you just to hold on to them. And we'll take both the bread and the juice together. I want to invite you to stand. Let's stand together as an expression of our unity as we share in this meal. And as we take the bread together, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us, that we would have forgiveness, that our guilt, our shame would be taken away, and that we would be reconciled and united with God. Let's take this bread together with thanks. And as we take this cup together, we remember that Jesus himself said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The new covenant, the age of the Spirit, the covenant in which God no longer dwells in buildings made by human hands, but he dwells in each individual believer who gives their life to him. So let's drink this cup together in thankfulness for his new life that he gives us. Father God, we praise you for your works of power, for your glory, Lord, that you have displayed throughout history. And Lord, we are in awe that you have guided the course of history through thousands of years to this point where we can come to you and know that we've been forgiven because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us. That we can come and know that we found new life, eternal life in his name. And God, we praise you that you've invited us into an incredible reality. That we can be temples in which you dwell through your Spirit. God, in your power, in your strength, would you keep us united to you? And help us to resist the temptations that would lead us away from you. God, would you keep us united with each other? Would you give us the courage to forgive, to reconcile, to seek the unity of your body? And God, would you help us fan into flame the Holy Spirit's fire in our lives? May we not quench him, but may we seek him each day. And as we approach each moment, Lord, would you help us to know the great power that you have put inside of us? And would you display your glory in us? That the name of Jesus would be praised and honored and worshipped on this earth that you've made. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish our time in worship.